Take a look at 6, 7, 8, and 9 of chapter Isaiah 55, and let's talk about the context. What is the context of the passage that we quote a lot? My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, declares the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. What is normally how we look at that passage? What's the typical way? And I think Dane Ortlund suggested that in his video. What is the typical way we look at those two verses? Yeah, Kevin?
I almost think that just God is inscrutable. We can't understand his ways.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. He's so lofty, and we're down here. And
true.
Yeah, and that is exactly true. That's right. So now look at verses 6 and 7. What are we reading here?
I think also when I've thought of it, it's almost like we use it when we feel like God has been unkind.
Mm-hmm.
Like when something bad has happened.
Mm-hmm.
And we feel like, why would God let this happen?
Mm-hmm.
Is when I feel like I've used it or have heard it used the most.
Mm-hmm.
And so I feel like that paints an even more opposite picture than 6 and 7.
Mm-hmm.
Because we think God is unkind.
Yeah, there's a tsunami somewhere and we think, you know, why did God allowed that to happen, so many people die, and then we go right to this verse and think, well, his ways are not our ways. But
is
that
an excuse?
Maybe. Harold asked, is that an excuse? He is lofty, as Kevin said. He is inscrutable. We're not going to, there's some mysteries. I mean, he reveals a lot about himself and his ways, but there are some ways that are just mysterious. And we can't put a finger on it or explain it. We can't be his counselor and so forth. But yeah, like Julie said, sometimes we just run to that passage when there's just something that we can't understand or explain. So now what I'd like us to do is look at verses 6 and 7, and let's dig into this passage a little bit here. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay, then we have the next passage that we're all familiar with. So let's tie those two thoughts together. What does that tell us now about God, about pardoning, about our relationship to him?
He said in the last chapter we looked at before, it's out of his heart and he wants to pardon us. It's very natural for him to want to pardon us.
Okay. So it's not it's not difficult for him. That's where he naturally defaults. Maybe that's his default, is to abundantly pardon. Good. Okay. All right. Other thoughts?
When a bad person comes, when a wicked person comes to us, what's our reaction? Yeah. We want to get revenge. We want to no, you did something wrong and you need to know about it.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to tell you all about the things you've done wrong, and you're going to make recompense for all the stuff you've done wrong.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's how we approach, like, if somebody who's, like, really wronged us or even wronged society, we want to point that out at them.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why his ways are not our ways.
Yeah, you're right. Luke said that, you know, our tendency is want to take revenge and not leave room for the wrath of God. And so sometimes we just want to call them out and just say, hey, you know, what you did was wrong and you don't deserve forgiveness and that sort of thing. Okay, good. What other thoughts do you have on this?
I think one thing that catches my attention is God isn't saying, like, let the wicked turn from their ways and do 100 hours of community service or whatever. I know it's silly what I'm saying there, but there's not necessarily a make it up to me step.
Mm-hmm.
Just let it turn to me in its compassion.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so there our tendency might be, John, to not be so willing to forgive, but to, I expect you to pay back, you know, the wrong that you've done or the ill that you've done. So instead of the abundantly pardoned response, we're saying, hey, you owe something here. So, okay, good. That is our tendency. Good. I want to do a quick little exercise here. It won't take too long. I would like you to turn to your neighbor, and I'd like you to come up with two words that mean the same as abundantly. Okay? So just take just a moment. Come up with a couple words that mean the same as abundantly, as in abundantly pardon. Well, what are a couple of words that come to mind? So I'll give you just a few seconds here to come up with maybe a replacement word. Okay, why don't we just shout out those, okay? Somebody want to just shout out an adjective that means the same as abundantly, or is that an adverb? Adverb, thank you. Not an English teacher. Okay, what's an adverb that means the same as abundantly? Just shout one out.
Muchly.
Muchly. I like that. I like it. It says to me something to me. Okay. What else?
Plenty.
Plenty. Oh, good. Plenty. All right.
Excessively.
Good.
Lavishly.
I like that. Okay. Overflowing.
I don't have a single word, but I think of like Thanksgiving dinner. When you have so much pie to eat that there's like more pie to eat even when you're done eating your pie.
There you go. Thanksgiving dinner is a good illustration of that. More food than you can possibly handle. Okay,
along
good.
With that, I thought of like the amount of candy that my children are going to eat.
Okay.
Unnecessary amount.
A big bag full, right? That would be maybe excessive instead of just abundantly. Okay, good. Yeah. Yeah, get ready for some cavities here coming up. So, okay. So good. We had some good ones here, some muchly and lavishly and generously and so forth. So, more than enough, like at Thanksgiving dinner. Now let's turn to your neighbor and come up with some adverbs, maybe a couple adverbs that mean the opposite of abundantly. Okay, so just think of something that means just the opposite of abundantly. Okay, let's just do the same thing. Let's just kind of shout out. Instead of abundantly, what would be some words that would be just the opposite of abundantly?
Meager,
okay.
Lacking.
Stingy.
I'm sorry?
Stingily.
Miserly. There was one back here.
Scarce.
Okay, good. Scarce.
Rationed.
Starving. Okay. Starving.
Sparingly.
I didn't hear it.
Sparingly.
Good. Sparingly. All right. Good. Yeah.
I just got one.
I said it
Sorry?
Insufficient.
Good. All right. All right, so did I hear one more?
Unnourished.
Unnourished? Coming from a dietitian, right? Okay, so let's think about this one more time. God says he abundantly pardons. He does not pardon in a limited way, does he? He doesn't ration out his pardoning. He is not sparingly pardoning us when we call upon him. It's not scant, it's not meager, it's not lacking, it's abundantly. So let's think about this one more time. He comes to us and he says, seek us while we may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He will have compassion on us and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay, so, and pardon means to forgive, means to let go of a debt. I think John mentioned that earlier. Sometimes when someone sins against us, we want payback. And God is saying here, he is not expecting payback. He is going to abundantly pardon. He's going to forgive a debt. We have a debt that we owe the Lord, and he is going to forgive that. He will do it abundantly. So the challenge from this verse, this chapter, is that God has abundantly forgiven us. So I want you to think about sins in your life, big sins, little sins, and think about the fact that God has promised when we come to him, he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly forgive. He will abundantly wipe out the debt that we have to him. The wages of sin is death. So that is what we've earned. That's what we owe. That's what we're going to be paid. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So that debt that we owe the Lord has been forgiven. So one of the challenges from this course, this book, this lesson, is that we're learning about Jesus and his heart. And guess what? In the Bible it says that God is working to make us like his son. He is. So when we think about some of the lessons that we've had, that he will not turn us away, in this case, he abundantly pardons, we're called to abundantly pardon. We're called to forgive. We are called not to harbor bitterness against people who have wronged us. Anybody here have someone wronged you in the past? Okay. People have sinned against you, slandered against you, hurt you, disrespected you, lied about you, and so forth. We have two choices. We can harbor that. We can hold on to that. We can grow in our bitterness, or we can abundantly pardon. And how can we do that? Because we forgive because he first forgave us. That is a challenge for each of us. And later this morning, Phil is going to talk about how he is reforming us. He is making us like his son. He is determined to make us like his very son, Jesus Christ. Tall order, I know, but that is his purpose. He is determined to do so. So I'm going to do something a little bit different in our class this morning. Instead of waiting till the end of the time, our time to pray, I'm going to have each of us spend just a little bit of time in personal prayer between you and the Lord. Two things. Let's spend a little bit of time thanking him for forgiving our sins, for abundantly pardoning us, which he has done so if we've turned to him and trusted in him and repented of our sins, confessed our sins to him. Secondly, I'd like us to spend a little bit of time thinking about people who have wronged us, who have sinned against us, who have disrespected us, hurt us, harmed us. Hopefully somebody or something comes to mind when we do so, okay? So a little bit different. I'm going to have us do this right now in just the secrecy of your own heart. I'm going to have us go to the Lord. Number one, thanking Him for abundantly pardoning us for all of our sins that we've committed against Him. And secondly, I'd like us to pray and ask Him to help us forgive someone else. The reason I'm picking this is because maybe many of you are familiar with the hiding place. I can't think of a better illustration of someone forgiving someone else than Corrie ten Boom, who was in a Nazi prisoner of war camp. And in 1947, she was released, of course, and preaching around Germany, war-torn Germany in 1947 after the war was over, preaching about forgiveness and God's forgiveness. And guess who came to her at the end of one of her lectures? It was a former prison guard, and she recognized him. And he didn't recognize her, but she recognized him, and he said, "Fräulein, what a wonderful message. I've come to know Christ, and God has forgiven me." I said, "Will you forgive me?" And so it's a wonderful story about forgiving someone who has harmed us. And so I'm not going to read it to you because I can't. But think about the fact that God has forgiven us, and we must forgive others who have harmed us. So let's just take about 3 minutes and just have a short word of prayer, addressing our Heavenly Father who has abundantly pardoned us, and asking Him to help us forgive those who have harmed us. So let's pray. So Heavenly Father, Jesus has told us in His prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive one another. And we want to thank You for abundantly forgiving our sins. There were a lot. They were deep. They were against You. And so thank You so much, Father, for abundantly forgiving us, canceling the debt that we had toward You. And so, Father, we're also challenged to be like Christ in this series, in this study. And so, Father, would You in turn work that in our hearts? Would we be people who would not hold those who have sinned against us, hold that against them? We don't want to be bitter. We don't want to be resentful. We don't want to harbor sin. It says if we harbor sin, You will not hear our prayers. And so, Father, we want to come clean and just confess to You that we do withhold forgiveness from those who have sinned against us. And so just like Corrie ten Boom had to forgive this prison guard because You have forgiven her sins, had forgiven her sins, she then trusted You to give her the ability to forgive him. So Father, thank You for who You are, for Your wonderful heart, Your wonderful heart of forgiveness, and You long to have fellowship with us. That sin that we harbor keeps us from fellowshipping with You. So, Father, would You help us to forgive one another as we have been forgiven. So thank You, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I think, Chris, if you have any other slide, I think we want to move on to our next passage, and that is in Jeremiah. So let's just keep on going. I think there is I wanted to just mention in Psalm 103, he also mentions, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. So just the love that he has, which is steadfast, and the forgiveness. Okay, one more, I think. Okay. One more. there we go. All right, we're moving to in our second chapter. We're moving to Jeremiah 31, verse 20. Couched in between the first and second half of Jeremiah is a passage that he talks about and how he feels toward us. Has anyone here ever been a teacher's pet in school? Okay, I saw a hand. Okay.
Is
I think
the opposite?
That is allowed. be careful, Luke. I had you in third grade here. So. it's kind of fun to be a teacher's pet. I remember one teacher, I was a pet. And we're talking here a little bit about almost favoritism here. It says, is Ephraim, which is another word for Israel, is Israel my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. So now here we're talking about the Lord, and he's talking about Israel, his child, his son, a favored son. Is he my darling child? So I guess the question that I want to raise for all of you is this. Do you think of God as yearning for you? So let's kind of hear from some of you. What's kind of your opinion of what you think God might think about you? Well, first of all, let's just think about maybe before you were a Christian or early in your life, what did you think about God? What did you think God thought about you? What do you think his opinion was of you?
Yes.
So yeah, we start out by thinking, well, he created me in his image. I must be pretty important. But you're saying as you grow to know him more, you realize he's holy and we're not, and you realize your need of him. Wow, I'm in desperate shape. I'm a sinner. He's holy. There's a big gap. And so, yeah, that's the first thing we think of is early in our Christian walk is that we are so inadequate and in need of a mediator to bridge the gap between our unholiness and his righteousness. So, yeah, that's a real stark realization when you get to that point, isn't it? Good, thank you. Who else?
I agree with that. In fact, I think as I mature more in my faith, it's in some ways I understand that God yearns for me more, but depending on the day, I also see my sin a whole lot more.
Mm-hmm.
So it's I guess the way I think it is, it's really important for me to hear that God yearns for me consistently, mm-hmm. because I'm pretty messed up.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so John's kind of saying there's some days he feels pretty good about, you know, what God thinks of him. And other days he says, wow, I don't feel very adequate here, and so forth. We just looked at Psalm 103, and it talked about God's steadfast love. So the days that we're high and we're doing well and we think we're trucking along pretty well, he loves us. We're his darling child. And then there's days where we're just bottomed out and we're just flat and empty and running on empty. And so those are also days where he considers us his darling child. So his love is steadfast. It's not up and down and hot and cold. It's a steadfast love that he has for us. Okay? Who else? Good thoughts. Okay, so Whitney sometimes feels like, you know, there's just times when God's judgment, she's so keenly aware of God's judgment, and, you know, she doesn't really sense the love, where's the love kind of thing. And so you're exactly right. God is a God who hates sin, and when we sin, he hates that, and he's a jealous God, and he wants us to confess, repent, and draw close to him again. And some days we have to do that more often than others, don't we? So it's a constant thing of where we need to confess our sins to him, so that we can, again, enjoy that fellowship. Think about human relationships that you have, and you tell a lie to somebody, or you offend somebody, and how that fellowship has been broken and strained. And so I think what Whitney's getting at here is thinking in terms of God's love that he has for us, and his judgment and his hatred for sin, and how we need to confess that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, abundantly pardon, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to be about confessing our sins and just being able to draw near to him again. So good thought. All right. How do you think of God as yearning for you? How do you picture that? God yearning for you. Think of maybe something that you yearn for. And now think in terms of how God yearns for you. He says he does. And so how does that come across to you as a picture of God in your case, in your relationship? First of all, think of something you yearn for. What's something you yearn for? I think the kids, when they have this big bag of candy tonight, yearn to open up one and wolf it down. That's really a bad illustration, probably. But what does it mean when God, when he says that he yearns for you? So let's give that a little bit of thought. Yeah, Sudie?
I immediately had Isaiah 30:18 come to mind, where it says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him."
Okay.
So it's like he's longing, he's yearning to show us compassion.
Okay. All right. So I don't know if you heard all that, but he, in Isaiah, it says he longs to be gracious to us, to show his grace to us. What he wants to do is demonstrate to you that he wants to be gracious to you. It's a burn that he wants to show that to you. Instead of the two before, you know, that we deserve, he would rather see our picture of him as a God who yearns for us, who longs to have fellowship with us, who doesn't want our relationship to be strained. Okay, good. Anybody else?
Think of the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
When he started walking with the father,
mm-hmm.
watching.
Mm-hmm.
And then he ran.
Mm-hmm.
That's the yearning.
Okay. Good. So Dale just mentioned the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. The prodigal son came to his senses and realized that he would have more to eat if he went back to his father than eating the pea pods that the pigs were eating. So he determined to go back to his father. But what Dale reminds us is that the father was watching. It says that the son was approaching the farmhouse, and the father saw him and ran toward him, which was culturally not the thing to do. But the father ran to him, and the son started to confess to his father of his waywardness and his longing to just be a hired servant. And the father would have nothing to do with that. The father said, go get the robe, go get a ring, put sandals on his feet, and embraced him and kissed him. And you can see that picture of the father longing. He had been longing for the son to return. And when the son appeared, he was just so, so excited for his son to come back. He even said, my son was lost and has been found. Let's have a party. And so they had a big party. So yeah, good illustration of that's the heart that God has for us. And Jesus wanted to communicate that to his hearers. And that is the picture of our Heavenly Father running to us when we return to him. Good. Okay.
You mentioned how we yearn for something in our lives.
Uh-huh.
I yearn to go back to and take a trip back to India. And so I'm thinking about it. I'm planning it. It's on my mind. I'm talking to different people. How can I get there? What can I do? I'm looking at plane tickets. It's always festering in my mind. And then as the date gets closer, I get butterflies in my stomach. It's like, ooh, it's coming. And so that's, when I think of yearning for something, I think of it, it's always on my mind.
Okay.
I'm planning towards it. I'm investing in it.
Okay.
Yeah,
so Luke says that when you yearn for something, you're almost obsessed with it, aren't you? You're kind of, it dominates your thinking and your desires, and you center everything around that. Everything has to fit around that desire, that yearning. It's the same way with the Lord. He longs to be gracious to us. He longs to have fellowship with us, and he can't rest. I mean, it's an unrest. He would rather have that fellowship with us than be apart. And so, yeah, the illustration of the prodigal son is really good to see that picture that Jesus painted. All right, I just have a few minutes left, so I would just like to, first of all, thank you for coming. It's just a great turnout this morning, and I want us to just be reminded again of just the fact that we have such a limited, narrow view, a tiny view of who God is. And God longs to reveal himself to us. Did you know that he yearns for you? He yearns for your fellowship with you. Did you know that he longs to be abundantly pardoning your life, your sin? I think those are just some things I hope we can walk away with this morning as far as our lessons. So, okay, well, thank you again for your participation. And again, a little bit different than what we've normally done, but thank you so much for your suggestions. Let's just end with a word of prayer, and I'll dismiss you a little bit early today. Father, thank you so much. You are so kind and so gracious and so consistent, and so thank you so much that you love us. And your love was not just talked about, but it was demonstrated. When your son died on the cross, that is evidence to us that you love us. You walked the walk. And this morning, Father, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're going to be reminded that He gave up, His body was crushed for us. He shed His blood for us. He was the perfect sacrifice that we might have fellowship with You, forgiveness through His blood, and we might have fellowship with You. So I guess the application for me is I just want to take advantage of that. I want to take advantage of the fact that I've been abundantly pardoned. I want to take advantage of the fact that You yearn to have fellowship with me. So, Father, would we take that now and apply that this week in our lives? And thank You so much for who You are. Thank You so much for sending Your Son and His revealing of You to us. Thank You now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so chapters 19 and 20 next week. If you get a chance, you'll get a chance to read those for next week.